Right, good morning, everyone. I might have already slightly forgotten to say Happy Father's Day to my dad, so Happy Father's Day, Dad. We've made up for that already. And the fact that it's Father's Day does actually fit really well with the talk that I've got to bring to you this morning, because I'm really picking up the baton where Simon left off last week, looking at how we honour our father with the way in which we live our lives. But as Phil alluded, this Father's Day is a little bit special for me, because in 3 and a bit weeks' time, Charlotte and I are going to be parents, and I'm going to be a dad. And I've got a really sweet wife, and to thank me for supporting her through the pregnancy, she actually bought me some rather premature Father's Day gifts, which was really, really nice of her. And there was also there was a gift from the baby as well, which is really clever of it. But it did come with some strings attached. I'll show you the gift. I've got it here in my bag. It's a badge, and it says on it, number one dad. I'm not even sure I'm qualified to wear this yet, but it says on the back, daddy, spelled incorrectly. I've got a really smart child, by the way. It's already sending me presents and stuff from inside the womb. It says, daddy, it would mean so much to me if you wore this all underlined, all day today. All day starting now, or I won't come out. It might be a bit fiddly to put it on now, but when she does come out, you can tell her. You can be the witnesses that that I did show you the badge. So that's there. And actually, it's Charlotte's 21st birthday this week. So if anyone knows where I can get a more embarrassing badge or like an outfit or something, then let me know. I'll go and do that and embarrass her on Tuesday. I'm really excited to bring this message to you this morning. If it wasn't exciting enough already to be in church and to be preaching, I've been planning this talk for a little while, and Charlotte and I were upstairs last week with the young people, so we missed Simon's talk, but he passed his notes over to me, and reading through them this week, there was stuff that God had already spoken to me about that he'd clearly spoken to Simon about as well. And what's more, Phil and Lloyd obviously knew what I was talking about this morning and picked some relevant songs, but again, there's content in that song, in those songs we sang this morning, which is so relevant to what I have to say this morning. And when coincidences happen, God is in them. And when God's bringing about things like that in our lives, and we know that there's something that he really wants to say to us. So this morning, the talk that we've got is called Living in the Light. And I've chosen the sunflower there because the sunflower, like other flowers, grows towards the light. But the sunflower you can see throughout the day following the sun around. And we want to be following Jesus in our lives. And it's from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. So let's dig into God's word and read those verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. And I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. It says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall upon all who disobey him. Don't participate in these things, in the things these people do, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you only produces what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines upon them, for the light makes everything visible. That's why it said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the message that I have to bring to you this morning is not, it's probably one that you've heard before. And I'm not going to be breaking new ground with the word that I'm bringing to you this morning. And it's not even particularly complex or complicated, but I hope that you'll find it challenging and applicable to your life. And I want to start off by telling a couple of stories about me and my brother Jez, who is our youth work coordinator, who went out earlier, from when we were little. And sometimes I refer to Jez as my partner in crime. And that's really just a joke. For most part of our lives, we were our childhood, we were actually pretty well behaved. Now, when we were little, we were a bit mischievous. I want to tell you about one specific day. And my mum refers to this as the worst day of her life, which, considering she's broken her leg skiing before, is pretty significant. Now, I think my mum was already a little bit stressed, a bit tightly wound. She'd had a stressful day looking after me being two and Jez being around 8 months. And my dad was at work, and it got to the end of the day, and she was feeding us, and we were both in high chairs, and in her words, I was being a little pickle. So what she did was, once I finished my food, she let me go out in the garden to play while she finished on feeding baby Jez. And after a while, being a two-year-old, I got bored of playing in the garden, and being a two-year-old, I was also pretty small, and the window's obviously about a metre high, and I wanted to see in. So what I did was, I got the mop bucket, which was drying outside, and put it next to the window, stood on it to see inside, and then went straight through the bucket and broke it, which didn't help to my mum's woes. So my dad comes home from work to his wife, who was really, really stressed, and my mum says, "I want to get out of the house." So they go, they take me and Jez down to B&Q to buy a new bucket, any excuse to get out of the house and get away from there. So we get to B&Q and go through the door, and to my delight, there is a castle just in front of the door on the way in. Actually, what it was a point of sale display sort of thing for 5 litre tins of brown paint. And I went over to play with the castle and picked up one of the tins of paint, and being two and not very strong, I dropped it and spilt brown paint all over the floor. It was the 80s, so brown was in. And then they had to continue shopping and stuff to try and find this bucket. And they didn't have any mop buckets, so they had to buy a bucket that they didn't want and didn't need. And it gets even better, because in the car on the way home, Jez has had many sort of hobbies throughout his life. But when he was a little baby, his hobby was sticking as many fingers as he could down his throat to make himself sick. So that's what he did. He stuck some fingers down his throat and was sick all over himself. So we get home. It continues. And obviously there's a baby covered in sick, so my mum has to take the dirty clothes off him and puts Jez in one of those baby walker things to keep himself occupied while she cleans up the mess. And he's toddling around. It's one of those ones you can sit in and sort of walk around at the same time. And he makes his way to the kitchen, to the cupboard under the sink, and opens it up. And there's some Lux soap flakes, which he picks up and then walks around the house shaking soap everywhere. Not a good day for my mum. There's another time as well, just up the road, sort of a 9-iron away from where we live, there's a corner shop, and we would go in there, and there were some serious sort of similar unfortunate events, and what it led to was the shopkeeper turning around and saying to my mum that we were the worst behaved boys in the village. And the point of those stories are that our behaviour didn't exactly endear ourselves to our parents. It didn't exactly communicate that we loved them, even though they never stopped loving us. And it also didn't communicate to the people around us that our parents were actually any good at parenting. Didn't do that at all. And this passage that we're looking at here really talks about behavior, how we act as followers of Jesus. And I want to take sort of two strands out of this passage: how our behavior affects our relationship with God, and how our behavior communicates what our God is like to other people, because we're representing him. So Paul, in this passage, he's pretty clear about stuff that we should do, and we'll get to that later, but he's also pretty clear about some of the things that we shouldn't do as well. And here's just some of the things that he explains: that there should be no sexual immorality, impurity, greed, foolish talk, coarse jokes, obscene stories, and drunkenness. These are things that should not be a part of our lives if we know and love the Lord Jesus. One of the most interesting things to me about this passage is not what he says, but actually what he doesn't say. I've already established from the earlier talks on Ephesians that Ephesus was an important city. It was originally occupied by the Greeks, and then it was then, by the time Paul was there, was part of the Roman Empire. And to them, it was second in importance only to Rome. It was the capital city of the Asian region of the Roman Empire. It was a center for trade. It's on the coast of modern-day Turkey, and there would have been people there from lots of different backgrounds, from all different countries. It was really a cosmopolitan, multicultural city. And that's kind of an artist's impression there, of lots of different people from all over the world gathered together in this one place in Ephesus. Now, to me, that sounds a lot like modern-day London. Lots of people gathered together from lots of different places, all in one big city. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you've decided to go to London to share the gospel. And you get there, and you meet some people. And the first group of people, the first couple of people you meet are an unmarried couple, but they're living and sleeping together. And you say to them, you share the gospel with them, and they say they're interested. They might go to their local church to find out more. But you leave them sort of with an encouraging bit of direction. And you tell them, for example, that you know, if they're going to be followers of Jesus, there must be no sexual immorality in their lives. Now, they would, if you said to them that to them, they'd probably go away thinking, that's fine. We're in a committed long-term relationship. We're not cheating on each other, and we live together. So you carry on sharing the gospel, and the next guy you come across is a young man who likes playing the field with women. He's a straight guy, and he has sex with lots of women. And you share the gospel with him, and he says, and you say to him as well, that you know, if you're going to follow Jesus, then there should be no sexual immorality in your life. And he'll go away thinking, that's fine. None of the women that I sleep with, I'm not forcing myself upon them. It's completely consensual. It's only with women that I'm sleeping with. I'm a straight guy. And he thinks that was fine. Then the next group of people that you get to share the gospel with, and you explain to them about the love of Lord Jesus, and then you know, as they're leaving, you say to them, there must be no sexual immorality in your lives. And they are a gay couple who are in a civil partnership. And they think, well, that's fine. We are legally bound to one another by the law of this land. And we're certainly not cheating on each other. We're in a committed relationship. And the point that I'm trying to make is not that sexual immorality is just an example. I'm not trying to say that this sins or the things that this part of what Paul is saying is any worse than anything else that he says. And I'm not saying that this is unforgivable or that we shouldn't love these people. But the point I'm trying to make is that to each one of these people, if you say there must be no sexual immorality in their lives, they're saying, yeah, well, there isn't. Because by the cultural standard, the moral cultural standard in which they live, they're not being sexually immoral. And by the law of their land, they're not breaking the law either. But by God's standard, they are being sexually immoral. And Paul doesn't actually explain some of those points that were up there earlier. He doesn't define them. Some of them are kind of self-explanatory, but some of them might need defining. And the reason why he's done that is because he's already been to Ephesus and told them and explained it to them. They were struggling with these things before, and then Paul's getting word from Ephesus that they're still struggling, and so he's written a letter to tell them again. How true is that of us? Quite often the things that we struggle with, the things that get in the way of our relationship with God are not new things all the time, but it's the same thing that we fall short on every single time. It's not the one week we decide that we're going to be a liar, and then the next week we go around stealing, and then after that it's idolatry or something like that. It's the same mistakes that we make over and over again that spill a big tin of brown paint across our relationship with God. And it's not just the kind of obvious stuff up here as well. It could be the more subtle things. Paul in this passage paints a really good picture of a struggle between living in the light and also the sinful nature of this fallen world, and saying that we should live in the light and not be of the world that we live in. It's really important that we take that message on board. But it can be so easy to try and grab hold of things which might appear at first to be quite innocent from this sinful world and get obsessed with them. I know that's something that I continually struggle with, and there's a passage that Simon used last week from Mark 8 which really helps with that. It says, then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must first turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul?" If we are Christians living in a sinful world, then we shouldn't try to grab hold of the things of this world and hold on to them too tightly or at all. That's something that I personally struggle with. Some of you might be sitting there and starting to feel a bit uncomfortable, like I'm trying to condemn you or whatever. Or you might feel that everybody in the room is kind of staring at you. Well, the person sitting next to you is probably feeling the same way. And actually, by recognizing that there's something in our lives which an area where we've fallen short or an area where we continue to struggle with, that's a good thing, because we can then take it to the cross and we're going to have an opportunity to let Jesus work in our lives later. But that's really the strand on our relationship with God. And now I want to look at how we communicate the gospel to other people. Now, my training and my background is in marketing. And a significant part of marketing is communications. And there's a marketing communications principle called integrated marketing communications. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And it's a very simple principle. And what it says is that every interaction that a customer has with a business communicates something about that business to them. Every time they interact with a customer, interacts with a business, it communicates something about that business to them. An example I want to use to illustrate this is that of E.ON. E.ON is an energy company. Now, the first time that I heard of E.ON was because they were sponsoring the FA Cup. I'm an Arsenal fan. It's been eight long years since we won a trophy. And the last time we did, it was the FA Cup. So the FA Cup holds a special sort of significance to me as an Arsenal fan. So when I made that link between the FA Cup and E.ON, that was a good thing, a positive thing. Second time that I came across E.ON was on this advert that they had on TV recently. And I don't think you can see it very well up there, but this guy over here is a young man, and he's making his wife a cup of tea. I'm a young man. I quite often have to make my wife a cup of tea, out of love. And in the background is his wife, and she's holding a little baby. So you can see how that kind of fits in with our lives right at the moment. And made me think, yeah, E.ON's good. There's a connection there. And Charlotte and I moved home back in February. And when we got to our new flat, we found out that E.ON was our new energy supplier. And shortly after we arrived there, they sent us a letter in the post, and they said that they would be providing our gas and electric, which was another positive thing. Our old flat, we had a different provider for gas and electric. It's just an extra company to deal with, an extra bit of paperwork, an extra bill. So it was a good thing that they were providing both for us. And also they said it was going to be cheaper, which is also quite a nice thing. So another tick in the right box for E.ON in the way in which they were communicating to me. And finally, they said that they were going to give us club card points with Tesco's as well for having our energy with E.ON, which was brilliant. So the FA Cup, which communicated that they were a professional company that was suited to me as an Arsenal fan who won the FA Cup, a family company that linked in with us being a family, that they'd provide our gas and electric, it'd be cheaper, and that they'd give us Tesco's club card points. But the letter also said that you need to ring our customer services department to set up a direct debit. And this is where it all started to go downhill. I ring their customer services department and spend 15 minutes on hold listening to a song about how we belong together. Then I gave up and put the phone down. And a couple of days later, tried again and spent another 15 minutes on the phone listening to the song about how we belong together, not actually talking to anyone about setting up a direct debit to pay our bill. Then they sent me a letter reminding me that I needed to pay my bill, which I thought was cheeky. And I finally got through to them, finally set up the direct debit, and hopefully I won't have to call them again for a very long time. But there's an example there of everything interaction that I'd had with E.ON had been brilliant until I got to their customer services. And it was just that one thing which has kind of tarnished my opinion of them. And that speaks to us a lot as Christians, living for God and communicating the gospel to the people around us. We can do a great job of communicating the gospel verbally and through our actions, but if we just screw up once and somebody sees that, then that could have a real impression upon them and their opinion of our faith. It's the same Charlie that goes down to One Stop to get a loaf of bread on the way home from church on a Sunday as it is he gets kicked out the house by his pregnant wife at 11:02 to go down and get a bar of dairy milk and a microwave burger just before they close. If the lad behind the counter is the same and I'm communicating different things to him, if I go and have a chat with him about church after church on Sunday morning and then go in effing and blinding because I've just been kicked out of the house to go and do some shopping when I want to go to bed, then he's going to get mixed messages. Doug spoke a little while ago, and he talked about Paul's authority. Paul had authority because he was commissioned by God to go and share the good news of Jesus, and he was commissioned he was an apostle in the original sense, and that he actually met with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And also, he had the authority to tell people about where they're falling short, and to tell people the message, the good news of Jesus, because he was actually living it out as well. And so we start to get this idea that authority is really important when it comes to communications. But that's an example there of a person with the greatest amount of human-derived authority in the world communicating absolute nonsense. Because we have been commissioned by our Lord Jesus Christ, it says in the Great Commission, Jesus said, I have authority on heaven and on earth, and I'm commissioning you to go and share the good news with people around the world. So we have got authority to go and take the message of Jesus around the world. We've got to make sure that we're not communicating absolute rubbish, that what we're communicating actually makes sense. So here we have these two threads that we've pulled out of this passage. One which says that the way in which we behave affects our relationship with our Father in heaven. And one which says the way in which we behave also communicates something to those around us. So how do we actually go about living this out? And I want to use the example, it's from the book Crazy Love that we studied in the loft service. And Francis Chandler wrote that, uses this really great example of going for a run with a box of Twinkies. Now, Twinkies are like donuts, so imagine going for a run with a box of donuts. If you're going for a run like that, then to eat one of the donuts or the Twinkies, you actually have to stop running to eat it. It wouldn't be possible, really, to be jogging along and eating a donut at the same time. You'd probably get it all over your face or whatever. If we're running after Jesus, in order to sin, we have to stop running. So to get things back on track, we have to start running again. And Paul gives us some really good examples of how we can actually do that. Okay, well, Paul tells us in this passage that if we're going to go back running after God, if we've recognized that we've done something wrong, and we're going to go back chasing after God, then we need to, firstly, in verse 1, it talks about imitating God. We should not forget that Jesus didn't just come to this world and give his life for us on the cross and rise again, but he also spent 30-odd years showing us how we're actually supposed to live. And we should be going back through the Bible and looking at the godly people of the Old and the New Testament and being inspired by their actions and the things that they did. Looking for godly character in them and then applying that to our own lives. He also says in this passage that we should be singing songs and psalms and spiritual songs in our hearts to God. And actually, by spending time with him, then there's a process of edification, and we start to build up a really strong relationship with God and really exercising our faith through our actions. So if we want to go running back after God again, then we need to imitate Jesus in everything that we do. And then we need to be actually spending time with him. And this is allocation of time, which is really important. As I said, Paul quite clearly paints this picture of a sinful world in which we live, but also living in the light, which is what we're called to do. And he says that we should not even talk about the things that sinful people do in secret. He said that we should not engage with them, engage in that world. But hang on a second, we're actually tasked with the responsibility of taking the gospel to these people. So how do we live in the light and still take the gospel over there? What it doesn't say is don't go and spend time with these people. What it says is do not indulge in the same things that they're indulging in. And I think each one of us individually needs to identify a balance in our lives of how our time is allocated. If we are living and working in a place where we're surrounded perhaps by lots of this sinful culture and people who are not necessarily living for God, then going home in the evening and filling our hearts and our minds with the same stuff on TV is probably not a good idea. We need to make sure that we spend time reading the Bible, spend time in prayer, actually conversing with our amazing God. So it's about the activity that we do, the things that Paul identified earlier, but also how we allocate our time. And the best thing about it is that we don't have to go about this task of sharing the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus, and living for him by ourselves. It talks about these two strands that we've pulled from this passage, one which is our relationship with God and one which is communicating the gospel. Actually, if you make a rope out of two strands, it's better than one strand, but it's still pretty weak. And what happens is that the two strands sort of rub against each other, and if one frays and starts to break, then that puts a lot of strain on the other one. But if you have a rope which is made out of three strands, and this is stolen from pretty much every talk on the Trinity and at weddings, then you've got strength. I've done a bit of research on this, and what it says is actually if you make a rope and you make it out of four strands, that's no stronger than one made out of three strands, because the strands can't all touch each other. Think of a square and the points can't all touch each other. But if you've got a rope like that made out of three strands, then there's strength there. And the final thing that Paul says in this passage is that instead of being filled with wine, we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when God is in our lives and we're maintaining a close relationship with him, then we'll start to find that we're communicating a really great message about our amazing God, and we're really going about living for him in an amazing way. And this actually mentions in Ecclesiastes, it actually identifies this principle that a rope with three strands is stronger than one with two. So a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. The amazing thing that we have is that we have a God who is alive, and he's alive in our hearts as well as all around us. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live for him and behave in a way which honors our God. And finally, when the Holy Spirit is living within us, then the fruit that comes out are all of the things that will help us deal with those negative behaviors that Paul identified. The fruits of the Spirit being joy, love, peacefulness, kindness, self-control. I've got them all written down up there. I can't remember them off the top of my head. When we start to have joy in our Lord Jesus Christ, then those evil things that we talked about earlier don't seem so attractive. When we've got self-control, we can stand up to the temptations of the sinful desires of this world. And we can start to live our lives as disciples. Disciples that have a close relationship with God and communicate the gospel through our actions and our words to those around us. And I felt that it was really important this morning that we had time to actually spend with God and to focus on him. And if there's anything that we know that we need to say sorry for, then to say sorry for it. And if we know there might be things that we know that we're doing over and over again which are upsetting him. Same time, we as it said in Mark, to not hold on to the things of this world, but to take up our cross and follow him. And maybe this morning you feel like you need to surrender your life to God again. I want to give you the opportunity to do that. If you just want to wait on God and give an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to move in your life and to refresh you again, then again, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. So instead of finishing with a song this morning, I'm going to have them play a song over the PA system. And I just want us to spend some time in prayer, focusing on this message of living for Jesus, whatever stage in that you feel you might be. So